welcome today to all of our life churches, our extended family and network churches, and those of you all over the world at Church Online. We're actually in part two of a message series called Christian Atheist. You may say, what in the world is a Christian atheist? Well, we know what an atheist is. It's a person that does not believe in God. So an atheist is going to live like there is no God. What is a Christian atheist? Well, a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives like God does not exist. Someone who believes in God, but yet lives like God does not exist. In fact, if you were with us last week, we talked about those who believe in God, but do not know Him personally. Next week is my favorite in the four-part series, and we're going to talk about those who believe in God, but don't want to go overboard for Him. They don't want to get too fanatical about God. Week number four, we're going to talk about those who believe in God, but do not trust Him fully. I believe in Him, but I'm not going to give Him my whole life. Today, we're going to talk about a very serious subject, and we're going to talk about those who believe in God, but do not fear Him. They believe in God, but they do not fear Him. Because let's be honest, studies show that 3 out of 4 Americans believe in God. But if you look at the way people actually live, you would have to say that 3 out of 4 people, and at least in my country, don't live with a reverent fear of God. Their actions show that they don't actually fear Him. Last week, I kind of subtitled the talk, Cultural Christianity. We believe in God, but we do not know Him. Today, for this talk, I want to call it Customized Christianity. We believe in God, but we're going to take the parts of God that we like and reject the rest because we don't really fear God. We're going to customize Christianity. For example, those of you who are maybe around my age or perhaps a bit older, when I was growing up, we really had 3 choices of ice cream. How many of you remember? Chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. Glory to God on high. 3 was like the Trinity. It was there, it was enough, and it was very blessed. 3 different types, and we thought that was as good as it would get. Until Baskin-Robbins came and totally blew up the Holy Trinity of ice cream, and Baskin-Robbins stunned the world with not 3, but 31 different flavors of ice cream. How many of you remember when that happened? You could go in and get the little pink spoon and get little free dips, and you could try 31 different spoonfuls and then walk away totally satisfied. And suddenly, we didn't have 3 choices. We had 31 different options, 31 things to choose from, and culture started moving to a customized sampling of we get and choose what we want. Speaking of Baskin-Robbins, you may have enjoyed burgundy cherry, green mint stick, or my personal favorite, peppermint fudge ribbon. That was well beyond chocolate, strawberry, or vanilla. Nowadays, you can customize about anything, right? Certain shoe brands will let you customize your shoes. Those are killer customized kicks you're wearing there. You can customize your toilet paper. You can get a customized bobblehead. That's right. You can have your very own bobblehead with your head bobbling on it if you want to pay the money for your own customized bobblehead. You can even customize a potential boyfriend or girlfriend at Match.com. I would like a boyfriend who is romantic, who travels, who loves old movies, who writes poetry while serving meals to the poor by candlelight on horseback. And I want him blonde and 6'1" and 175 pounds. And I want them by Friday. Okay, you can customize just about everything. In fact, restaurants have really taken this to an art form. Where I live and in certain parts of the country, there's a restaurant known as Sonic that they're kind of known for their ice and their slushies and such. Sonic has, believe it or not, different combinations of drinks, over 3.5 million different variations of drinks, 3.5 million. That's a lot of slushies and a lot of going to the bathroom if you go and try to enjoy Sonic. Starbucks, you are the king of coffee. You can get it any way you want it. You demand it. I want it customized. I want a grande, soy, half-calf, vanilla latte, extra hot with caramel drizzle and light whip. now, please. You know, I want it exactly this way. And because of this and other reasons, I believe people are moving to what I call a customized version of Christianity. God created us in His image, and we're going to return the favor and create God in our own image. I'll take the love of God, but I don't want His wrath. I want the mercy of God, but I want to do without His judgment. I want His blessings in my life, but that whole take up your cross and follow Jesus stuff, that's just not for me. I mean, there are parts of the Bible that I really like and love and embrace and want to hear about and read about, but there are other parts that, since I'm the king and get to choose, I don't really want to apply those to my life. Like, I love the part about God has a plan for my life and wants to bless me and wants to prosper me, and He's not going to harm me, but give me a hope for my future. But that whole thing about sexual purity, that's so outdated. I mean, who does that nowadays anyway? You know, I love that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I like that kind of God. But the God who tells me I should manage my resources for His glory and be generous, I'd rather keep that for myself. Oh, I love the God that says He's going to bless me coming in and bless me going out. But weekends, they're mine. Nobody tells me what to do on the weekend. It's a customized Christianity. It's people who, yeah, we believe in God, but we do not fear Him. We believe in God, but we do not fear Him. Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2, David was actually writing about the sinfulness of mankind. And in fact, if you know his story, he would eventually recognize just how sinful indeed he was as well. And this is what he said. He said, "Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts." They have what? All of our churches, let's all say this aloud. That they have no what? They have no fear of God. To do what? To restrain them. Let's try this again. I need somebody to help me in Albany and somebody in Tennessee as well. They have what? They have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, he said, they cannot see how wicked they really are. They have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Sin whispers to the wicked. What do you think sin says? Sin probably whispers, hey, go ahead and do whatever you want. It's your life. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, don't take that God stuff so seriously. I mean, it's your body. You can do what you want with it. Don't let them judge you. Don't let them impose their values on you. You do whatever you want. Hey, it's not going to hurt anybody anyway. Sin whispers to the wicked. You can believe in God, but don't take Him too seriously. They have no fear of God to restrain them, to change them, to conform them to the image of Jesus. Therefore, they do whatever they want. They have no fear of God to restrain them. And David said, in their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. I would ask you this question. What if this verse is talking about us? I would ask myself, what if this verse is talking about me? What if this verse is talking really about the majority of us in the way we've customized our own version of Christianity? What if we are blind to our own self-centeredness? What if we don't really have an honest, true, reverent fear of God to restrain us? What if we cannot see how wicked we really are? What if we believe in God, but we don't really fear Him? Now, I just want to acknowledge that talking about the fear of God is really tricky. And I've been very prayerful, and I want to be very careful about this. And here's kind of my opinion, and I want to tell you why we need to be careful. I would say that years ago, the pendulum swung way over to one side, where basically, some of you remember, churches were known kind of for fire and brimstone. You know, you're going to hell where the worm never dies, and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you turn from your sin, now turn or burn. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Okay. And the pendulum was kind of over this way. And then really in more recent years, I would say the pendulum's kind of swung way over here, which is, no, let's not do that. That doesn't mean God. Oh, God is loving and he's kind and you can do, you can do whatever you want. He's going to love you anyway. And so we need to be really careful because the justice of God is true, but is incomplete. The grace of God is true, but is incomplete. When Jesus came, he was full of grace and truth. And so when we talk about this, we need to be very careful not to move into legalism where you have to do this or God won't love you. At the same time, we have to be very careful that we don't move into what's known as license, which is God loves you, do whatever you want. We need to understand his love and yet live in a very reverent fear of God. So how do we balance that tension in a way that is going to bring us to a healthy place with God? What is the fear of God? And I would say it very simply if you're taking notes. And again, this is incomplete. This isn't like the perfect formula to talk about it, but it's my attempt to help move the ball forward in understanding what it means to truly, with a reverent fear, not like, oh, God's going to get me, but a holy, loving, reverent fear of our God. What does that look like? If you're taking notes, I would describe it like this. I would say that loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Let's all say that together. Everybody, you all in Keller, Texas, help me out. Say it with me. That loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Somebody in Wichita, you guys, everybody again, say it aloud. Loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Let me kind of unpack that for you. And what I'll do is I'll put it in human terms because I think it'll be easy to understand. I had the great honor of serving for 5 years under a hero in the faith for me, my pastor, Pastor Nick Harris. And I was a very young man. Pastor Nick had served in ministry for many, many years and was so wise and invested so much in me. And I literally had kind of a reverent fear for him in a healthy, very loving, honoring way. And so the first time that Amy and I actually got to meet with him, I was 22, Amy was maybe 19, we were engaged to be married, and I'd never met with him personally, and he called us into his office for a meeting. We were so excited, and we were freaked out. We wanted to bring him a gift to show our honor. Well, Pastor Nick taught this Bible study called Loaves and Fishes, and we were out one day, and we saw a Loaves and Fishes Shrinky Dink for sale at the store. Now, many of you are confused, wondering what a Shrinky Dink is. If you do not know, take a moment to praise God that you were born after the Shrinky Dink era in life. But those of you who know what a Shrinky Dink is, it was a little piece of metal that would come in shapes, and you put little color stuff in it, put it in the oven, and bake it, and it would come out into like almost like a window decoration that had a sucky thing so you could stick it onto a window, or a hook so you could hang it from the curtain drape. And we made Pastor Nick a Loaves and Fishes Shrinky Dink. We walked into his office and we were scared. We're like, Pastor, we love you and we just wanted to honor you. You teach loaves and fishes, so here's a Shrinky Dink of the Loaves and Fishes. And I never will forget, he looked so proud to be with us and so excited. And he looked at it and looked confused and dazed and put it down. And immediately, I felt like a Shrinky Dink at that very moment. We spent time together, and he kind of just invested in me almost like a spiritual son. And here's what I need to say is that from the depths of my heart, I love Pastor Nick as a person, but I respect the office of the pastor. And so as a person, I love him because he's a man of God positioned over me. I respect him. And love plus respect equals a very reverent fear. Now, you take God, we have to multiply that times a gazillion, okay? Because God is not human as we are. And so we love him because of who he is. Because he first loved us. While we were sinners, he loved us. When we didn't deserve it, he loved us. Love's not just what he does, it's who he is. And because of that, we love him in return. It's our only reasonable response is to say, with all of my heart, God, I love you. But I respect and honor that you are a holy God. I love you as a heavenly Father, but I respect you as a consuming fire. I love you as the God who is full of grace, but I respect that you are also a righteous judge. I love you and desire to have a relationship with you, but I respect that your ways are higher than my ways and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And you may ask me to do some things that are not comfortable to me, but because I love you and because I respect you, then I want to fear and honor you with obedience in everything that I do. So tragically in the world today, we talk about the fear of God. People are like, oh, you know, I don't want to serve a God I've got to be afraid of, and, you know, and fear God. Oh, but he's supposed to be loving. Yes, he is loving. To fear God is not a bad thing. It's a righteous thing. It's a beautiful thing filled with promises and blessings. In fact, when you look at the fear of God just in Proverbs, you see promise after promise after promise of how God says the fear of the Lord leads to blessings and goodness. In fact, let me just read to you three of them. Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is what? Say it aloud. Is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, where does wisdom start? It starts with by loving and respecting God. That's where wisdom starts. You want to be wise and make a difference and make good decisions. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is what? Somebody in Wellington, Florida, help me out. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's a fountain. I imagine it just gushing out, turning a person from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord, it's life. It takes you out of that which destroys you, and it brings you into the blessings that God has for you. The next verse, 22:4, says, true humility and what? And fear of the Lord leads to what? It leads to riches and honor and a long life. The fear of God is not something that we run from and, oh my gosh, and this is bad. As we step into it, God, I love you. And you've given me access to you because of Jesus. So I can enter boldly before your throne of grace and petition you with what I need. You created me to be in a loving relationship with you. Therefore, God, I long to know you. But I respect and honor in awe that you are the God of the universe and that you gave me a right to a relationship which I did not deserve. The fear of the Lord. What is it? It's a good thing that leads to blessings. It's love plus respect equals the fear of God. And here's the thing. When I fear God, I will obey God. When I fear Him, I will obey Him. In fact, in my opinion, one of the greatest stories in all of Scripture about the fear of God is found in Genesis chapter 22. This story, to me, to this day, it's hard for me to get my human mind around. When God asked Abraham, whose greatest desire was to have a son, God, give me a son, God, give me a son. And for decade after decade after decade after decade, he waits on his son. And finally, he has a son, Isaac. And Isaac's growing up, a young man. And then God asked him, Abraham, go and sacrifice the son that you love, your only son. And Abraham, because he loves God, because he respects God, he fears God. And because he fears God, he obeys God. And he takes his son up to a mountain, fastens his son to an altar, takes a knife, lifts it above the son that he loves with all of his heart, the object of his prayers and the greatest human desire that he has, and he prepares to obey God when an angel of the Lord mercifully stays the hand of Abraham. And the angel of the Lord says to him this, do not lay a hand on this boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you what? Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know you love God and you respect God. Now I know you fear God. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to write this down. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to God. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to God. It's not partial obedience, I'll do kind of what you led me to do. It's not delayed obedience, I'll do it when I get around to it. It is quick, immediate, and cheerful. Yes, God, I trust you, therefore I will do what you have called me to do. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to God. I'll explain it this way. I read a quote from a pastor named Ray Pritchard, and I adapted his quote, and I put it this way. This is how I would describe it. I would say it's this. This is my version of his quote. The fear of the Lord is an ongoing attitude of my heart that moves me to choose over and over again to obey God when it would be easier to do something else. What is the fear of God? It is an ongoing, not just an immediate, instantaneous, just a snippet of time. It's an ongoing attitude of my heart, the posture of my heart surrendered to God, that moves me to choose over and over again to obey God when it would be easier to do something else. I'm not talking about customized Christianity. I'll take this part of God and not this part of God. I'm talking about a fully submitted, wholly surrendered devotion to the Lord of life, Jesus. I want to honor you. It's not about my will, it's about your will. Because I love you, because I respect you, therefore I fear you with a reverent awe and fear. And because I fear the Lord, I want to obey the Lord. Tragically today, we see so much of the opposite. It's a customized version of Christianity. I'll serve you, God, but I'm still going to sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Right? You see it all the time. I believe in you, but I'm not going to stop watching porn. It's just kind of how I deal with the issues, and you know, that's what I'm going to do. Okay, I'll follow you, but I'm never going to tithe. I mean, this is my money, and I don't care, and I'm not surrendering that area of my life. Okay, I'll say the whole prayer thing, and I go to church every now and then, but I'm not going to surrender every area of my life. I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous to ever ask me to do that. In other words, I believe in God, but I do not fear Him. And this is a modern-day tragedy that is passing off for Christianity when in reality is something very far from truly following Christ. Again, I don't want the pendulum to swing legalism, legalism. At the same time, I don't want to move it over to license, do whatever you want. I want to say, because of His goodness, I want to serve Him with my whole heart. Because of the grace of Jesus, my only reasonable response is to love Him as a heavenly Father, but to respect Him as the Lord of creation. And therefore, I fear Him, and because I fear Him, I want to obey Him. So, all of this to the point of application, okay? And every message that I do, I want to bring it to what my seminary professor called the so what. If you don't have a so what, then why are you even preaching? And this is the so what. This is where you take what God is showing you and hopefully bring it to some sort of spiritual application led by the Spirit of God. This is the so what. And the question I want to ask you is this. In what area of your life are you not fearing and not obeying God? In what area of your life are you not fearing and not obeying God? And then the question of application is, and what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Okay? If you say nothing, then let's just call it what it is. You might believe in God, but you do not fear Him. But I believe with all my heart that God is going to work in your heart. And you want to love Him. And deep down, when you think about who He is, you do respect Him. And because you love Him and because you respect Him, you will fear Him. And because you fear Him, you will want to obey Him. And I don't know what this is going to look like. There's probably somebody here that's you know, living with their girlfriend or boyfriend, and God's going to show you. It's time to move out, or it's time to get married. But we're not going to play games with this. It may be someone who's living with an unconfessed sin that continues to haunt you and you cannot seem to overcome it. And God's going to show you. It's time to confess that to God and to confess it to people, because we're not going to allow that to continue to dwell within our lives. There may be someone here, you are dating a person that you know is not God's best for you. And you've rationalized it out, and you've explained it away, and you've said, well, I'm going to be a good example to them, and it's not that big of a deal, and he's this or she's that, and you're going to recognize, no, this is not God-honoring, and you're going to break up with them today. Sorry, I just screwed up your relationship, but I saved your life, okay? I'm dead serious. You're going to recognize that this is not God's best, and because you love him and because you respect him, you want to obey him, and you're not going to be in a relationship that is not God-honoring, and so you break up that dating relationship, and you move on, and God has something way better for you, 31 flavors of Baskin-Robbins, and you've been settling for strawberry, vanilla, and chocolate. Because the fear of the Lord, the fountain of life. Some of you, it's going to be on the positive side. God has been leading you to do something, and you haven't done it. And because you love him and because you respect him, you're going to move on what he put on your heart. It may be that you're going to start the business that he put on your heart, start writing the blog that he put on your heart, start a life group. You're going to mentor somebody. You're going to get involved somewhere in your church. You're going to give something away to somebody that God showed you weeks ago you should give, and you just didn't do it. And you're going to. Why? Because you truly love him. And because you respect him. And because you love him and because you respect him, you really do fear him. And because you fear him, you want to obey him. Because the greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to God. What is the fear of God? It's an ongoing posture of our heart that moves us to continually, over and over and over again, obey God and do the right thing, even when it would be easier to do something else. So in a world where customized Christianity is very normal, I want this part of God, but not that part of God, we say, no, I want all of who you are, God. I want your very best. And I thank you, God, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I thank you, God, that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and it takes us away from the snares of this world. And God, I thank you that the fear of the Lord brings blessings that only you can bring. And God, because of who you are, I want to love you, and I will respect you. And because I love you and I respect you, God, in reverent awe, I truly do fear you. And because I fear you, God, I want to obey you. Not because I have to, but because I get to. Because you are that good. And you are worthy of a totally committed life. That I would give you all of who I am, because you gave me all of who you are through your son, Jesus. All of our churches, as you take a moment to pray, Father, we ask that in your presence, you would do a work within our church. God, that we would not surrender to a customized version of Christianity, but God, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the teaching of your word, you would lead us to become fully devoted followers of your son, Jesus. All of our churches, as you take a moment and reflect today in prayer, perhaps there are those of you that you're going to recognize in some area of your life, and maybe multiple areas. You're believing in God, but in this one particular area, you're not fearing him, therefore you're not obeying him. And as he shows you this area, I pray that your response would be, yes, God, whatever you lead me to do, I will do it. At all of our churches, you recognize there's some area of your life where you may be partially obedient, or maybe you're delayed in obedience. But you say, I want to be completely obedient to you, God, because I love you and because I respect you. Therefore, I want to serve you with my whole heart. God, lead me to do what is right. At all of our churches, if God is showing you something, would you respond with lifting your hands right now? All over the place, lift up your hands. Man, fantastic. So many people saying yes to complete obedience to God. Father, I thank you that in this moment, lives are being transformed. God, I thank you that at this moment, your Holy Spirit is actively working in hearts, in churches and church online all over the world. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak very, very clearly to us. that God, that we wouldn't obey out of a fear of you getting us, God, but out of love and respect, that we would truly, humbly worship you in reverent awe, knowing, God, that we love you as our Heavenly Father, and yet we respect you, God, as the righteous judge and creator of the universe. We pray, God, that we would always be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit, that we would be quick to obey, and God, that our lives would bring you honor because we love you and because we respect you and because we want to honor you with everything that we do. God, I thank you that today lives will be different because people will obey what you've prompted in their hearts to do. As you keep praying at all of our different churches, I know there are those of you that you may believe in God. You may have grown up kind of going to church. You may have got away from church. You may not even be a church person, but you kind of just believe that surely this whole world didn't just get here like boom and it's here. There's got to be more to this. And yet you recognize that the idea of God is still just an idea or a force or a being that is not personal to you. And what I want you to understand is that God is a personal God, that he created people because he needed a relationship and he wanted to show his love. Love is not just what he does, but love is who he is. Therefore, he created man and woman. He created us, and we are the object of his love. His greatest desire above anything else is that we would know his love and love him back. In fact, that's why he did something for us that we could not even imagine. Just like Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, that's exactly what God did. In fact, that story foreshadows what God would do one day when he sent his only son, Jesus, who was born without sin, to die on a cross for our sins, for all of our disobedience. On the third day, he was raised from the dead so that anyone, and this includes you, who calls on him would be saved, forgiven, and transformed. I believe there are many people today who kind of have a self-centered version of Christianity. Yeah, keep me out of hell. God wants more than that. He wants a fully surrendered life to him. Give me all that you have here, and I want to give you all that I have here. Jesus, I don't want you just to save me, but I want you to be the Lord of my life, first in every way. And there are those of you that God brought here for this very moment. When you call on him, he will forgive every sin that you've ever committed, and he will make you brand new. And that's why you're here today, not for a self-centered version of a Christianity, but for a God-centered, yes, I give you my whole life, Jesus. Save me and be the Lord of my life. I want to know you, serve you, love you, and respect you. Today, I surrender my life to you. That's your prayer. Lift your hands high right now, all of our churches, and say, yes, Jesus, I surrender. Lift your hands. And all of our churches, Church Online, you click right below me. And as we see people at all of our churches saying yes to Jesus, I would invite you to pray with those around you. Pray aloud, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Make me brand new. I believe Jesus died for me and he rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit so I could know you and serve you and follow you. For the rest of my life, my life is not my own. Jesus, I give it to you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. Would you join me today in worshiping God, welcoming those born into the family of God?